Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. You know, I think I'm just going to have a fireside chat with you tonight about money and giving. I think that the scriptures are just abundantly clear when we come to talking about these issues. But everybody's got an opinion about it. When you get to talking about a man and his money, you're getting pretty close to home, getting pretty personal, you know. But it's important. Right alongside of all of this is the whole subject of stewardship. And Jesus Christ told so many parables about stewardship. And they all ended with the subject of judgment. This stewardship is committed to men, and at the end, God is going to judge. And it's something that we as God's people need to be grateful that there is so much revealed to us about it, so that we know how to handle these matters, whether it's establishing the order of our lives and our priorities, those kind of things, or whether it is how we spend what we call our money, those kind of things. And here in the book of Malachi, I just find it fascinating as you begin to put this portion of Scripture into the context in which it finds itself. Because you've got a nation of people who are quite ornery. I don't know how else to say that. Not ornery like you, Barbara. This is a bad ornery here. You're a good ornery. That 17th verse in chapter 2 really says it. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Can you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? They've just given up on any responsibility to good and evil and answering to God in the end. And they were just living their lives however they wanted to. We do have a lot of latitude in how we live our lives. We really do. I was listening to Rebecca here this morning after the morning service, and she was talking about going skiing. What a fun thing to do. We can choose to do that if we want to, you know. Isn't that neat that we can choose to do those things? Or Ray and Wendy must be in the nursery tonight. Ray just wastes a lot of time fishing. That's so he can be with Wendy. We just have different ideas about how to spend our time, don't we? And a lot of those things, like, you know, our hobbies, our interests and stuff, it doesn't matter at all. But when it comes to our values and our priorities and our finances, God has given us some very concrete revelation about that. And here for these people whose lives had become so dysfunctional, there's a good modern word to use for them, he poses a question that they would have to him after telling them, listen, you don't like the way I'm running things. You think I ought to judge evil and good right now. You think that I should bring a revival on this earth and you should get all that you want right now. Listen, I'm going to do it when I want to do it and the way I want to do it, and it's out in the future yet. For you right now, live for me, is basically what he has said. And so he supposes that they ask this question, wherein shall we return? How will we turn our lives around? You may put it this way. What do we need to do to please you? You know? How can we do this? And of all things, he talks to them about giving. What a very practical, measurable activity he gives them. Giving. And we want to look at that subject tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word tonight to look at this matter of giving, I pray that you help us to stay very close to the scriptures. We don't need man's ideas here. We just need to look and see what's in the pages of your book. Grant us, Father, by your grace and through the Holy Spirit, to stay firmly within your word tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make a comment on the seventh verse as we get going. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Now, it says you guys have wandered your whole experience. And I don't want to speak for you. I'll only speak for myself. I really understand wandering. It is just so easy to get off on the sidetrack and all these kind of things. And notice what he says to him. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Now that is an interesting Arminian phrase. Dick, there's no other way we can turn that. The initial responsibility lies with the individual. The Lord said, you return unto me, and I will return unto you. You can't measure it any other way. That's exactly what it says here in this text. And so then they ask the question, but you say, wherein shall we return? And he comes here to the matter of giving. And he introduces it with a remarkable question, will a man rob God? Well, if God was on the street tonight and we knew his pocket was full of cash, I don't think any of us would hold him up. We would be awfully reluctant to do that. Will a man rob God? On the one hand, it is absolutely impossible to rob the omnipotent sovereign of the universe unless he extends to us a way to do it. And he has. And Christ taught this in stewardship when he said, all these gifts have been given to you. Now you invest them for me. And the whole issue of that is what we have is not our own. So giving begins with that root. We understand that what we have is not our own, it is God's. We are the managers of it. When I think about that, I begin to think, what do I know about God's management expectations upon me? What can I consume on myself? Obviously, I have to consume some things on myself. Clothing, food, shelter. That has to come out of our stewardship. Establishing some kind of ratio or proportion is an interesting job. And if we do not establish an appropriate ratio and proportion, we can become accountable for robbing God. Isn't that interesting? There are a lot of New Testament principles that come to bear upon this. This is not just an Old Testament concept. We find in Paul's writing to the Corinthians that the people were told to give regularly. They were told to give proportionately, and they were told to give as their own heart moved them to give. So there are certain things involved in that. It needs to be a regular disciplined activity of ours, giving. It needs to be proportional. Paul put it in these terms, as God hath blessed. That's proportional. And I mentioned something else, and now I lost it. Doesn't make any difference. There were three principles there. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he brings it very clearly, in tithes and offerings. To fail to honor God responsibly with our tithes and our offerings is equal to robbery of him. And so these are things that we need to take very seriously as we consider them. It is the reason that I really appreciate the Old Testament pattern of a tithe. And I have to admit to you, I'm not sure I understand what the Old Testament tithe was. Basically, we think it to be 10%. And you can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you can see that established pretty clearly. But before the 10% came in, there was the first fruits that came in. That preceded the 10%. 10% came out of the full harvest, those kind of things. But we find some kind of proportional measure there in the Old Testament that we can use as a standard. And through my years, you know, in the ministry, and you've heard it too, you know, you hear about all these preachers, they always preach on giving and stuff like that. I can't be accused of that. I don't pick that subject up very often. And it's not because I'm afraid of it. I'm really not. But in my own life, I like the Old Testament example of the tithe. I think it gives us a pattern, a measure that we can begin to look at as a way to legitimately judge. If you've ever done any serious budgeting, and I don't know how we can live without it, you know, you will come up to the conclusion that my mother came up to. Excuse me, my nose is just running away from me. In our early life, in married life, managing the home and all of that, the money and that was always a real challenge to me. And I had never heard of any money difficulties in my home as I grew up. We weren't wealthy at all. But I don't know if there was ever any worry about where the next gallon of milk was going to come from, you know, or whether or not we could fill our car with gas and things like that. There was just none of that. And so I said to my mom one day, this was after I was quite a bit older and we were married and had kids, I said to Mom, how did you and Dad manage your money? And she just kind of chuckled. You got to know my mom. She says, oh, it was easy. Everything that came in went out. And, you know, you can spend everything. I was counseling with a man here in Kalispell years ago. It was interesting. He was unemployed. And he had been employed in some pretty sophisticated and highly remunerative ways, you know. And he'd been unemployed for nearly a year. And he's having marriage troubles. And he claimed to know and to love the Lord. And his wife claimed to know and love the Lord. And they came to me for some counsel and things like that. And I just have this firm belief that the man is to be the leader of the home and the provider for the home. I'm not suggesting he needs to be the sole provider for the home, but he needs to take the leadership in all of those things. And he was kind of losing his wife's respect, and I couldn't blame her because he'd become a lazy bum. And I told him that. I said, you need to get a job. And he said, well, in my line of work, it can take as much as a year and a half or 2 years to get a job. I said, well, then we better get going. And then I would check up with him, make sure he was sending out resumes and things like that. And he came in. It wasn't 2 weeks later he came in with a job offer from a firm that was going to employ him here, but he was in, the firm was in Seattle, but he could stay here and work out of his home with a computer. And he says, but they're only offering me $150,000 a year. He said, I don't know how we can live on that. And I thought, good night. You've been living on nothing for 2 years. Come on, you know. But the point is, our standard of living rises to the amount we make. And what I'm saying is, as we budget and as we remember the Lord, it is good to have a standard to say, what of this is legitimate for me to consume and what is legitimate for me to give? And I think that for my own self, I like that 10% guideline. I really like that. I think it's a good thing to hold on to. That's what God required of his people in the Old Testament scriptures. I mentioned this morning, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. If that satisfied his values in the Old Testament, it surely ought to satisfy his values in the New Testament under grace. I'm not suggesting that you need to boast about giving 10%. I'm not suggesting that you should stop at 10%. But I think something like that is a good measure. Then there are some other things that need to be considered in that area that I think you need to think about. There's a difference between being self-employed or in a business and being a wage earner. You know, to suggest that a self-employed businessman, you know, the difference between gross and net is what I'm talking about. He could go broke tithing and not be able to take care of his family. You know, depending on what measure of his income was his. I heard years ago, I don't know that it's true, but I've heard that the markup at a grocery store is 1%. Do you know what would happen if a grocery store owner tithed 10%? He would be having huge losses because the majority of his money that was coming through was just coming through, you know. He was only making 1%. So maybe a tithe of 10% on the 1% would be a legitimate tithe, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm just putting some of this stuff out here for you to think about and realize and understand that it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to go to the scriptures and understand what the Bible says and be busy about this process. Then verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He is saying that they are presently under distress because of their failure to give their tithes and offerings. And they're cursed with a curse. Now, verse 11 seems to give us an indication of what this curse looks like. Verse 11, he's saying in verse 10, bring all the tithes of the storehouse. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But then if they do that, then in verse 11 he says, I will rebuke the devourer. Don, you did such a good work with that word this morning when you pronounced it. When they get those O's and U's together, I always have a problem. I will rebuke that guy for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. It seems obvious from this text that the Lord gives financial difficulties to those who do not honor him with their income or with their stewardship. And he allows their income, their wealth, whatever you want to call it, to be devoured. Charlotte's dad used to always preach, everybody tithes. You tithe to the Lord or you tithe to the devil, but everybody tithes. And the Lord lets the devil collect it if you don't willingly give it. And this verse of scripture would seem to indicate the possibility of that. Charlotte and I learned very early in our lives to do this. I'm sure she was taught to do it in her home. Every Saturday night, I saw my dad sit at the dining room table and make out his check that he would put in the offering. I have no idea what amount it was, but I know that my folks believed in tithing, so I imagine it was 10% of something, you know. And so we were raised with that, and in our home, we have practiced that, and I am just so grateful for that discipline. We have, you know, until recent years, we've barely had two nickels to rub together, but we always had two nickels, you know. And God has been faithful and cared for us through all the years, and what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. And I just come back to this text of Scripture, and I say, yes, God keeps His Word. He keeps His Word, and it's a great discipline to have. Now, we're going to go to an area that, again, is sometimes fraught with question. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You notice there is a designated recipient of the gifts of God. And in this particular text, it is the storehouse. And that is further defined with that there may be meat in mine house. The proper recipient of the tithes of God's people in the Old Testament scripture was the temple and the Levites. That was where it belonged. There was to be no question about that. He didn't give them some kind of indiscriminate encouragement to just be generous, you know, and help people. No, he said, regarding these tithes and offerings, bring them into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. I was talking with a neighbor one time, and I don't think I ever brought these subjects up. He must have brought it up at this particular time, and he was fussing about tithing. And he says, I think my tithe belongs to my kids. He says, that's how I clothe them and feed them. And, okay. I wouldn't want to answer to that at the judgment. You know, the Lord is pretty particular here about where the tithe belongs, and that's one of the more wayward ideas I've ever seen. I remember the story of this rich family, rich man, and he was very, very wealthy. And he died, and the whole family gathers around at the attorney's office to hear the will read. And as they read the will, it said, I, so and so and so, being of good health and a sound mind, spend it all. Might have been a good idea. God says, bring it into the storehouse. I want you to challenge you about that particular. And you've heard pastors preach on storehouse tithing. I think that this same idea is indicated. I'm going to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in the New Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He'll use the word store here. First Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was talking to them about their church giving, their giving, and they were supposed to be laid by him in store, laid up in the storehouse. There are so many places that are asking for the gifts of God's people today. And as I think of the future and the judgment, I really wonder about that. And Number one, is it legitimate to ask for the tithes and offerings of God's people to go to something else than an institution that God has ordained? God was pretty particular in the New Testament scriptures about the church. We know what a church is. We can define a church. A church is an organized group of people in covenant together that is administrated by a group of pastors and deacons. That's a pretty simple definition of a church, and it's pretty clear throughout the New Testament scriptures that that's what a church is. And to whom does the church belong? God. So it would seem like the gifts to God would go to His church, that particular thing. Now, what we've had come up over the years is a lot of other ministries that really don't belong to God. You don't have a group of people who are covenanted together under the authority of God's word, who are worshiping Him regularly, and who are teaching and training people administrated by pastors and deacons and doing gospel work. But they're great ministries, and they have courted our money throughout the years. What if they are not legitimate recipients of the tithes and offerings? Have we misadministrated our stewardship by giving to things like that? I just encourage you to think about that, to think that over. In these particular days, there are other investments that we make as people. And I might say to you very pointedly that you know that Social Security was never intended to fully carry the American person through retirement years. It was intended to be a supplement, a help to them. And we're going to be hearing a lot more about that in the days and months to come, I believe. And who knows what's going to happen? It sounds like they're going to start doing some means testing in the area of Social Security so that if the government decides you don't really need this, you're not going to get it anymore, that kind of thing. I'm saying all this to say this. We should invest and prepare for the future. And because the culture has changed so much, we don't do that much anymore. Charlotte and I were talking about this the other night at the dinner table. When I go to visit our elderly that are in these care facilities, I have mixed emotions about that. On the one hand, in the two places I call in right now are Brendan House and Heritage. They take good care of these people. They really do. At Heritage, I always go in there at mealtime. What good meals they prepare for the people. And I sit at the table with Della and Art. Art and Della sit at different tables, incidentally. I keep them company while they're eating, chat with them. And then I go and I sit down with Bob as he eats his dinner a little bit later. And I sit down with Bob as he eats his dinner. And boy, my stomach just churns, you know. There's a guy at Bob's table. His name is Warren. He always offers me something to eat. He says, "You want something to eat? You can have some of this, you know." And matter of fact, Minnie sits at Della's table, and she says, "There's nobody sitting here. We'll get you a plate, you know." "No, I have dinner before I come, you know." But everybody around that table is old. And it's lonely. And life has come to the place that it just a little tiny circle around them. And I don't know how it could be any different in our culture and in our time. Art and Della's kids are still in the workforce. You know, they could. But years ago it was different, you know, when everybody or so many people were on the farm. And when grandma and grandpa got too old to work on the farm anymore, the kids were there and they were working the farm, and grandma and grandpa were in the house, and the grandchildren children were playing around them, and the world was much bigger around them. Holy smokes, how did we get way over there? I'm saying we need to lay up for those years. And we need to invest to do that. And you're going to be wise about doing that. You're going to look and say, what are the best investments? Where can I invest that this will be secure and it will grow and it will be there for me when I need it? We ought to think the same way about tithes and offerings. Where can I put it that I will achieve, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And we find, I think, in the scripture that the legitimate recipient of the tithes and offerings is the house of God, the work of God. Now, does that mean that is the total thing about giving? Absolutely not. The Lord has told me that if I give so much as a cup of cold water to somebody in His name, you'll not lose your reward. He's told us, if I give to the poor, I'm loaning to the Lord and He will repay me. So there are other aspects of giving too. Please understand that. But I'm talking predominantly now about the tithes and the offerings. I was driving home from church this afternoon, and there was an old gentleman on the corner. It was, about 20 degrees. He was down on his hands and knees repacking some bags, Smith bags, with groceries and stuff like that. And I thought, he must have fallen down. And I stopped, and I went over there to see if I could help him, you know. You know, our compassion and our giving doesn't end here. It begins here, and it extends from here. But I think there's much to be said for this. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse and offerings. And you understand that I'm making a distinction now between these tithes and offerings and the other deeds of kindness that we do. And I have never seen a group of people like the Bethelites who are involved in doing deeds of kindness. And God bless you. I'm sure God is keeping records of that and will reward you greatly for these things. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before me, before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Our time is about gone. Let me just hit 12 and 13 here and we'll quit. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. There is a particular blessing there that is more characteristic of Israel than it is of us. God's way of showing his blessing upon his people in this age is not predominantly material. In the Old Testament scriptures, the blessing was more distinctly material, and we need to make that distinction. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Notice what they say now, verse 14. You have said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Now, I just see that verse relates back here to what we're talking about in our tithes and offerings. And they think, it's vain to serve the Lord, and there is no profit in keeping his ordinances. We need to understand that it is not vain to be obedient to God. And quite frankly, in the end, folks, and I think you'll all agree with me, we don't give to get. We give because we have gotten. God has given us his own beloved Son, and how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Did you hear about the guy who said to the preacher after the wedding, he was marrying off his daughter. This was not H.L. and Abnett, incidentally. And he was marrying off his daughter. And when the wedding was done, the groom said to the preacher, "What do I owe you?" And the preacher said, "Oh, just give me what she's worth." Wouldn't that be a good way to approach giving to God's work? Just give him what he's worth. I think that that young man responded, and this is just a story I read in a book, responded with, "I will be a pauper forever." Good response. Good response. And in a real way, we as the people of God should be paupers forever. We really should be. Well, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to go any further tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've had in your word tonight. We relish in the plain simplicity of your word. And we understand that there's a way to initially discipline our soul, our values, our direction in life. And it has to do with how we budget our time and our values and our money. Help us, Father, to act on the basis of the scriptures that we have come to understand and are convicted about, and to do it freely and cheerfully. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.